In the Our Father we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. But what does this mean? What does it mean to pray for God's kingdom to come? What does it mean to pray for God's kingdom to come on the earth, in the heavens? How do we make sense of this? Well, many of Jesus' parables center around this very point, what the kingdom of God looks like. And today, I want to wrestle with these particular passages as they guide us to explore and understand the kingdom of heaven. The challenge we have with parables is, although we've heard them all the time, I think we largely dismiss them. They're weird and complicated with their strange imagery and whatnot, to the point where we don't really listen to them. That's the joy of parables. The word parable comes from the Greek word parable, which means to toss around. They toss around ideas. They make us see things from different angles. They guide us to see deeper truths in these parables. So in that way, we can't really exhaust them. They should always lead us to a place of wonder, a place of imagination, a place of pondering the mysteries of God, such as our three parables today. So as we venture into the topic of the kingdom of heaven, I need to start with one aspect of it, and that's one we often forget, the kingdom of heaven within us. We always think of it exteriorly, like it's something out there, where we either go to it or we go to heaven or whatnot. But the kingdom of God actually starts in ourselves, in the context of our souls. This is where we choose to have the Lord as our Lord. That's where it starts. And therefore, the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments are all about our interior life. How do we choose God as our Lord? How do we come to understand Him? And how does He have that level of dominion in our lives? The first one, we have no gods besides Him. If He truly is going to be the Lord of our life, if we want the kingdom of God to be present in the midst of who we are, at the core of our souls, we have to have no other gods besides Him. Similarly, if He is our God, then we honor His name and honor His day. We often don't see the value of God's day. It's just another day where we go to Mass. Well, it's not. It's a day of wonder, a day of allowing ourselves to ponder the mystery of God, a day in which we encounter Him and let Him into our lives even more. This is the starting point to understand God as the Lord of our life, the kingdom being present in our souls. Once we have chosen that God is our God, He is our Lord, He is our leader, our commander-in-chief, the one who gives us our commands, then we have a whole new outlook on who we are. We have a new dignity, as I've been preaching for several weeks. We are the children of God. We have certain gifts, we have a mission, we have a purpose, we have something to do with our lives. In the same way, though, we also have to cultivate our lives differently. How do I live my life? What do I do with it? Comes with rooting out sin and bringing in virtue, as allowing God's grace into our lives in more profound ways. It relates to how we treat people. The best example of what I mean is the parable from today. Here we have the woman who takes 3 measures of wheat flour and mixes them with yeast. First of all, that's a lot of flour. But, as we know from baking bread, when you mix yeast with that much flour, you're going to have a huge amount of dough. Remember, dough can quadruple with just a little bit of yeast. So this is a huge amount, which explains how the kingdom works within us. When we allow God in little ways, it grows and becomes bigger. When we allow ourselves to change a little bit, God makes it even greater. So the kingdom of heaven in this way is like the yeast, that when we let God in, it multiplies, it grows, it forms into something new, and it continues to bubble and grow even larger the more we allow Him in, always multiplying its effects. This is the kingdom of heaven within us, the starting point, where God is our Lord, we desire His will, we work towards making ourselves more complicit with God, allowing it to grow and develop in our lives. The way we're most familiar with talking about the kingdom of heaven is on that exterior side, either trying to make the world the kingdom of God or recognizing heaven as the kingdom of God. And here we have 2 parables today that give us ways to think about it. The first one is the parable of the mustard seed. Now, honestly, the mustard seed is not the tiny of seeds. I know a lot smaller seeds. And it's not the biggest of bushes, but if you were in Israel, it's a pretty big bush, more like a tumbleweed, because there the mustards grow quite large. So for Jesus' time, this makes sense. But that's not the point. The point isn't this seed that grows big. We saw that with the yeast. This is slightly different. The big bush becomes a home. It's a refuge, a place of safety, where the birds of the sky come and dwell in its branches. This is the first sign of the kingdom of heaven. It's a place where the nations of the world gather together in safety and security. Notice the difference. They don't just become one big government, like we commonly think of. They each have their individuality, they all have a place, and they all can live freely within this bush. This is part of the mystery of the kingdom. All people, all nations, all places have their place, and they all live in peace and security within the realm of God. That's how it works. In the 18th and 19th century, there was a theory developed that this is how we need to see the church in the world. That if the Pope became the sovereign ruler of the world and the church was the one government, everything would work out great. And we would finally establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The same idea as the bush. This was called Ultramontanism. It was condemned by the Second Vatican Council. It was condemned for a few reasons. First of all, realistically speaking, whenever the church has that much power, she's always very corrupt. But that's not the real point. The real point is if we can make the kingdom of God here, we have no need for God. We have to always remember God has to be the center point. And if he's the center point, then there's going to be plurality as we see the beauty of all the different things coming together. Hence, the bush with the many birds. We should not just be thinking about making the kingdom happen now, but remember that what we do now relates to what is to come, which is the true glory of the kingdom, where everything is centered on God, everything is brought together, everything is healed and forgiven. That should be our directionality. Which leads to our second parable. Second parable is kind of a haunting one. So if you're a farmer, you'll know what I mean. You go and sow your seed, it grows nicely, and all of a sudden these weeds show up. What's our first response to the weeds? You go pull them up. Anyone who has a garden, when they first see the weeds, you pull them up. Which is why this parable is so weird. He doesn't say pull them up. Have them grow together. This is a great example of why the world is the way it is. Why there's evil out there. Evil exists for one reason. It makes the righteous shine. It calls people to conversion. We can point out the evils of the world and say, look, there it is, don't do that. Or look at the problems. Let's work together towards something good. The very fact of the evil or the weeds that are in the world calls us to God and reminds us of our necessity for God in bringing the kingdom together so that we don't worry about it being a reality we have to make now. We bring it slowly into fruition as we wait for the final harvest when God can make the kingdom as it needs to be. There's a challenge to this. The challenge for us is we still have to work towards bringing God's kingdom now. As part of the Our Father, we don't just say, your kingdom come, and then we stop there. On earth, as it is in heaven, both have to come together. So our challenge is to take that interior experience of the kingdom and live it in the world around us, which means we have to take the virtues and apply them. We have to take the last seven of the commandments, which teach us how to relate to each other, and live them. We have to work towards justice and bringing people into a good sense of justice. As the Book of Wisdom tells us, justice needs kindness. It's not just like you're condemning people, but the reality of reaching out and encountering the person and bringing them into mercy. So often today we fail with these things because we work to condemn people. That's our first reaction. When we look at our criminal system, that is what we do. We choose to condemn people instead of seeing people. So to really bring the kingdom of God present to our world today, we have to recognize the intrinsic dignity in each person, work towards healing and forgiveness. We have to make God present to all people and show everyone not just the evils of the world, but also the good, the places where God is, and invite them into that relationship. Doing this makes the kingdom of God present. So now we must reflect, and I encourage you to reflect longer on these parables. How do they teach us about the kingdom of heaven? How do they teach us about that interior disposition we must have so that we choose God, we want his ways, and let it build inside of us as we let God become our true Lord? How do we invite ourselves into the world in such a way that we let God's kingdom become something, grow to fruition, that it may truly guide people to the gates of heaven, help them to experience God's will, and help them experience the joy of knowing God? This is our challenge, to let the weeds and the wheat grow together, that in doing so we may show forth the righteous, show forth God's kingdom, and invite all people into that mystery and choose it at the end of time.